It was really helpful for Alan to remind us of his 51 years with Christine and the love that they've shared together. And also for the Mayfield, thank you so much for what you've shared with us this morning about Jesus loves us because the Bible tells us. I think what you've said has really introduced well what I want to say now from God's Word. The wedding at Cana in Galilee, perhaps the most famous wedding of all time. Everyone has heard about this wedding, and almost everyone has been to a wedding. And anyone who's been to a wedding might even remember weddings where things didn't quite go to plan. And I could tell you this morning quite a few stories about that, but I'm restraining myself because one of them was our own wedding. But I thought I knew this story. But there's so much more in this story than meets the eye. And if you think this story is really familiar, then my prayer is that there will be treasures unveiled this morning which will spark your faith and your search for God. What we have here is a social disaster. Now, for us, you know, things can happen at weddings, which are a little bit embarrassing. But in a Middle Eastern context, to run out of wine when you've got a wedding that lasts a whole week, and in the middle of the week, you run out of wine, it is a social disaster. Have any of you ever lived in a small village? When you live in a small village, everyone knows all your business. And you kind of want to retain a bit of dignity. And something like this just blows your reputation. And the family is in a bit of a crisis. And we think that Jesus and his mother Mary are probably relatives, living close by, certainly in the village. And she tries to do something about it. And Jesus responds to her in a really cold way. He says, "Why do you involve me in this?" It's almost like Jesus is thinking about something else. Hold on to that, because he is thinking about something else when his mother asks him that question. He's thinking about something even greater than that which is in front of us in this story. And then he does this remarkable transformation, water into wine. But for me, it's not the most impressive miracle. I don't know what you think. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, I've seen better than that. But Lazarus, that's really impressive. I mean, water into wine is still impressive, but there's greater things to come. The best is yet to come. Saving the best till last. But what we have here, although it's a great miracle, why has John put it right at the beginning of his gospel? Matthew didn't even mention it. Luke didn't mention it. Mark didn't mention it. They perhaps thought, yeah, that's another one of Jesus' great miracles, but I'm not going to emphasize it in my gospel. But John doesn't only mention it, he puts it right at the beginning, and he says this is the introduction to the whole of Jesus' ministry, to everything that Jesus is going to do. Everything we can see in this story tells us everything we need to know about who Jesus is, why he came, and what his purpose was. See, the key word for us is in verse 11. Verse 11 says, this water into wine, this miraculous sign Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. So although it's a historical event, and of course it's a historical event, who would want to record something as embarrassing as this? It really did happen. But it's a sign, it's a symbol of something much greater. And that's what I want us to know this morning, this much greater thing. The sign is not only the water into wine, the sign is the whole event. The sign is the marriage. Because God wants to be united to us. And throughout the Bible, God describes his relationship with his people as a marriage. At the end of the Bible, the picture of unification between human beings and God is described as a marriage. The God who made all things, the God who is the above all, so powerful, is able to come into intimate friendship and fellowship with each one of us. The God who flung stars into space is able to speak to us about the very details of our lives, even our most embarrassing mistakes. And we've all made embarrassing mistakes. But the God who is above all, who made all, can come alongside us in our failures and can transform us and transform the situation and remove our shame. Jesus came to give us life to the full. And John, in his gospel, says, what is this life? This life is knowing God. Eternal life is not just existence beyond death. Eternal life is not just, I don't want to die. Eternal life is live. Live in a love relationship with God forever. We know that from John 10:10. We know that from John 17:3. And also in John's letter, he says, I testify to you about the one that I saw, the one that we touched, the one that we heard. Why do I tell you about Jesus? I tell you about Jesus so that you may have this fellowship with him, that you may have this intimate friendship with him. And I tell you this to make your joy complete. You see, this is the purpose of the wedding of Cana in Galilee. It's joy. A wedding is all about joy. And the reason why Jesus came into this world was to bring us joy. He does not want us to be sad. He does not want us to be crying. But he knows there are things in our life that make us sad, that make us cry. But he says that in the future, a time is coming. A time that is not yet, but a time that is coming, because the best is yet to come, where there will be no crying, there will be no sorrow, there will be no pain, because the old order of things is being taken away. Behold, see it, I make all things new. I make water into wine. That's great, but there's something greater, and there's something greatest. The best is yet to come. We have here three simple points. Jesus performs miraculous signs to reveal his identity. Jesus provides the finest wine to remove our shame. Jesus prepares for the greatest wedding. Jesus prepares for his own wedding. So Jesus performs miraculous signs. In Cana of Galilee, that's a clue. We've always got to be listening for clues in John's gospel. John is deep. He works with symbols all the time. Cana of Galilee. Who's from Cana in Galilee? Nathanael. We met him a few verses before. The one who Jesus saw under the fig tree. I know what you're thinking, Nathanael. Nathanael says, you know what I'm thinking? You are the Messiah, the Son of God. I trust in you. Nathanael, you will see even greater things. A few days later, they're in this wedding in Cana of Galilee. Nathanael's there. Jesus turns the water into wine. See, I told you, greater things. I bring transformation. And the disciples, they see the transformation, they put their faith in Jesus. The servants see the miracle, but they don't put their faith in Jesus. And lots of people just keep partying on, and they didn't know what was happening at all. And isn't that what life is like? That some people see what God is doing, and they put their faith in him. Other people see, but they don't respond because they don't know who Jesus is. And other people don't even notice what's happening. That is what life's like. That's what happened here. What is the purpose of the sign? The purpose of the sign is to display God's power, to display God's love on earth. The purpose of the sign is to show God's ability to transform situations. Do you believe that God has the power to change situations in your life? Do you believe that not only has the power, but the desire to do it? Jesus came to show us that he cares. Jesus came to intervene. We know the story of the Chilean miners and how they were trapped underground and how the drill came through and the closed situation became an open situation. What we have here, we have an open heaven. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nathanael? He said, "You will see even greater things than these. It will be, Nathanael, as if there is a ladder between heaven and earth. And you will see God at work on earth." God breaks in. God comes down. God comes down in love and power. The God who is transcendent, the God who flung stars into space, the God who made everything, can have an intimate fellowship with us. Because God comes down. How does he come down? Think about it. Linking last week's sermon with this week's sermon. Last week's sermon was Isaiah in the temple. He saw the king. The king's robe filled the temple. There was a connection between heaven and earth. The king was Jesus, by the way. Isaiah saw Jesus enthroned 600-700 years before he was born. And the angels, they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. There's none like him. There's none like you, God, and the earth will be full of your glory. Your wonder, your love, your grace, your truth will be put on public display." How did that happen? How did that happen? How did that happen? It happened because God sent his Son to earth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling upon us. And we have seen his glory. We've seen his quality. We've seen his love. We've seen his grace. We've seen his truth in Jesus. We saw what he did. But you see, seeing the sign is not enough. Do you know what it's like on a roundabout when you see signposts? And sometimes I find myself having to go around a couple of times to a few laughs in the car. Dad's missed it again. But imagine if there were no words on the sign. I'd be going around 10 times, 12 times. Where's the sat-nav? A sign without words is very confusing. And the servants saw the sign. They saw that Jesus did an amazing thing, but they didn't have the explanation. And the sign provokes us to ask the question, what does this mean? The disciples put their faith in him because they had the testimony of John the Baptist. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The disciples put their faith in him because they saw the sign and they heard the testimony. The disciples saw the sign, they heard the testimony. And they received the teaching. So when we seek to display God's love and God's power, and we want people to see the difference that Jesus makes in our lives, it's not enough just to see. We need testimony. You need to share your testimony. We need explanation. We need teaching. Jesus not only performs miraculous signs, Jesus provides the finest wine. The finest wine. We see here in this story that there are water jars. There are six water jars, massive water jars. And in these water jars, there is a means of purification. People in Jesus' day were obsessed with being clean, washing their hands before meals, because the law said about how you touch food and the food you eat are so important. There was also the temple, which we're coming on to next week, where sacrifices were offered to make you clean. And there are lots of things in life which pollute us. There's things that we watch with our eyes on television or on internet, and they pollute. There's conversations that we listen to that we shouldn't listen to, which pollute. There's attitudes that take residence in our heart, which, if we don't throw them out, pollute us. And God said, unless you are clean, you cannot be in intimate friendship with me. Psalm 15 says, unless we have clean hands and a pure heart, we cannot be in friendship with God. And Jesus came to bring us into that intimate friendship with God. So he needed to give us a means of purifying. But the water jars are not going to do it. That's the old way. It's not going to do it. And Jesus comes to do something new. What's the clue, folks? The clue is in verse 4. When Mary says to Jesus, what are you going to do? He says, my hour has not yet come. Jesus is thinking about the hour of his death. This is a clue throughout John's gospel. Whenever he mentions the hour, he's speaking about the hour of his death. Chapter 12, 23, chapter 17, verse 1. So Jesus is watching this wedding. Jesus is single. He's knows that he's not going to get married. He knows that he's going to be celibate all his years. He knows that he's going to die on a cross. And he's thinking, when his mother asks him that question, he's thinking about how he's going to bring joy. He's thinking, I'm going to bring joy one day when I die on the cross, because I'm going to make people clean. I'm going to remove their guilt. I'm going to remove their shame. And so when his mother says, what are you going to do? He says, my time's not yet come. I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to die yet. But then he says, okay, I'll bring some joy which will last for a few weeks. And he does the sign. He does the miracle. And the joy flows, and the family that were in disgrace, the family that are in shame, they're able to lift their heads again and put a smile on their face. But that's a symbol of what God has come to do for all time, to remove our shame, to lift our heads, that we may be able to look God in the eye, and we will one day if we put our faith in him, we'll look him in the eye with no sense of embarrassment, with no sense of awkwardness. Our head will be up, looking into the face of God, coming into the arms of God. Perhaps Jesus, when he was in that wedding, as he saw the couple embracing one another, he would think of the embrace of the whole of humanity that would be able to be in that love relationship, as he reconciles us to himself, because he deals with the sin problem. He dies in our place. He reconciles us to God. And why do we know that this is true? Because we have the clue of the hour. But we also have what Jesus said at the Last Supper, where he took a cup And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant." He took a cup of wine and he said, "This is my cup of the new covenant, the new relationship, the new love relationship, where failures are covered, where fresh beginnings are offered." That is how you have joy, through putting your faith and trust in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. And it was not easy for him. It was costly for him. This is the most costly bottle of wine. It's about $156,000 per bottle. That is a waste of money, in my opinion. But some people think it's a good investment. But the wine waiter at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, he said, "This is better than Chateau Lafite. This is the best wine, and you've saved it till last." And the best wine is the wine of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. The holy blood of Jesus shed for unholy people, that they may be in intimate friendship and fellowship with him for all eternity. That's how much he loves you. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? Because he died for us on the cross, didn't he? Jesus performs a miraculous sign and he reveals his identity. Jesus provides the finest wine to remove our shame, to remove our guilt. And Jesus prepares for the greatest wedding. There's a number of songs which have been going through my head this week, and the worship band would be glad that I wasn't suggesting them all on Friday. But one of them is, "Water, you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There is none like you. There's none like you." Another one which says, "You're the God of the city. You're the hope of this nation. There is only one God. There is only one God. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things have still to be done in this city." And that's, I was thinking of that prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, where we were in intimate friendship and fellowship with God. And there was a sense of greater things have yet to come and greater things have still to be done. Why? Because we are united with him in prayer. And Jesus said, "If you remain in me, the true vine, you will bear fruit." But the symbol here is not only of Jesus, the true vine. The symbol here is of Jesus, the master of the banquet at the greatest wedding. Jesus, the end of time, the end of time. Another song by Graham Kendrick. "For this purpose, Christ was revealed, to destroy the works of the evil one. Satan has been overcome. Over sin he has conquered. Hallelujah, he has conquered. Over death, victorious. Hallelujah, victorious. Over sickness, he has triumphed. Jesus reigns over all." And folks, there's a day coming where the devil will be destroyed. There's a day coming after the great judgment where sin will be no more. There's a day coming when all the barriers to having a loving relationship with God and a loving relationship with one another will be gone forever. And this is written about in the last page of the Bible in Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. That's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. His wedding day, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. We are not righteous, but as we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he cleans us up. He gives us new clothes to wear. He comes into intimate communion and friendship with us. Jesus brought great transformation. When he changed the water into wine, he brought greater transformation throughout his whole ministry. But the greatest transformation is when he transforms you and me. And all the sin in our lives, which make us awkward and shameful and lacking in confidence in relationships, will be removed. Because we will just be filled with love and filled with grace as our beloved Jesus welcomes us into his fellowship forever, the fellowship of God. This is an invitation to a royal wedding. It's not an exclusive invitation. It's for all people. It's for all of us. And especially this morning, if you've never come to put your faith and trust in Jesus, you've never declared that he's the Son of God, you've never trusted in his death on the cross, he invites you to this great wedding, better than the wedding of Harry and Meghan, better than the wedding of William and Kate. It's the wedding of the Messiah, King Jesus, to his bride, redeemed people of God. It's not only an open invitation, it's a costly invitation. It's cost him everything he's got. His life on the cross. And he wants to say this morning, don't miss out. Don't miss out on the greatest wedding of all, which you have been invited to, which you have been given the prominent honor of being part of his bride. Jesus said there was a wedding banquet where everyone was invited, but some people made their excuses. They said, I'm a little bit busy at the moment. I've got to attend to my field. I've got to attend to my business. Maybe I'll think about it someday in the future. But the problem is, folks, is that we don't know when Jesus will return. That is a motivation for responding today. Because today is the day of God's salvation. Not the future, but a greater motivation is just realizing that you're not only missing out for the future, but you're missing out now because he wants to make your joy complete. He wants to give you this joy now. So will you take his marriage proposal this morning? Jesus wants to say to you, will you take me this morning to be your Lord and your Savior? Will you hear me declare my love to you once again? Will you remember what I did for you on the cross? Will you see how I want to remove your guilt and shame? Will you trust me? Will you take my hand and into the future walk in the light of God? Don't leave it another second. Let us pray. I want to pray, first of all, for those who are realizing how much they need to respond today. I want to give an opportunity to respond. We're praying a prayer of asking God for forgiveness, saying the sorry word, thanking God for sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us, and then accepting His invitation. So if you want to pray this prayer, just pray it silently in your heart after me. Father, thank you for showing me who Jesus is. Thank you for showing me that Jesus is the Son of God. I am sorry for the wrong things that I have done. I turn away from everything I know to be wrong. And I know that you have the power to remove my guilt and my shame. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I trust in what you have done for me. I believe it. Please come into my life today. I want this intimate friendship with you. And I want to follow you. I want to do what you say. Please come into my life and give me the power to change. Give me the power to change today. Transform me, Lord. Transform me. Make me a new person. If you've prayed that prayer, Jesus has heard your prayer, and the Spirit of God is entering your heart now. And I want to broaden this prayer to include everyone. In view of your mercy, in view of your great love for us, help us to live for your glory. Help us to live to show others your transforming love and power. Come and do a new work in us and through us. And I want to ask you specifically this morning, Lord, is there any part of my life that needs to change? Just ask him, Lord. Ask the Lord in the silence. And then I'll lead you in a prayer. Just ask the Lord to change you in the specific area. Jesus, you are changing me. You are making me like new. Jesus, you are changing me. That your love and grace and purity may be seen in all I do. Lord, you are the potter, and I am the clay. Help me to be willing to let you have your way. Jesus, come and change me. Jesus, reign supreme within my life. In Jesus' name, amen.